Well, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. The Lord is good. The Lord is good all the time, and all the time the Lord is good. You may be seated. Okay. Last week we started, we've been talking about the king, the keys, and the kingdom. And before we spoke of the key, I think the key of wisdom. Last week we were talking about the key of understanding. And we pointed out those three important words, wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, that God has given us those three words. You know, he always uses them in connection with his communication with us, his people. We've defined them, you know. We give working definitions of these words so that, for example, when I speak of wisdom, that you could understand basically what I'm saying. Sometimes we can define words in many different ways, but this is, I give you what is called a working definition so that you can basically understand the things that I'm sharing along the lines that I am sharing them. Okay, so we saw that wisdom was seeing life from God's perspective. And we also mentioned about knowledge. We said that knowledge is extremely important, that you need to get knowledge, you know, but that knowledge by itself is just going to puff up. Knowledge must be coupled with wisdom, and knowledge and wisdom must also be joined to understanding. Get wisdom, the Bible says. Wisdom is the principal thing. But with all you're getting, get understanding. Okay, so we've been talking about these three things. Incidentally, when you think about wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, you know, they coincide with three keys that God has also given us. The key of faith, hope, and love. Faith, hope, and love. Again, just for communication sake, if we would define faith, I define faith for you being seeing what the king wants to accomplish through our lives, our marriages, our families, our businesses. That's a working definition of faith. Now, I know that you would say faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We can use that definition from the Word of God. But in terms of relating faith in a personal way to the kingdom of God and how you couple it with wisdom and understanding and knowledge, faith is visualizing what the king intends to do. And then when you can yield all your energies, all that you have, so that he can accomplish that will, his will, through you. That's, again, a working definition of faith. Seeing what the king wants to accomplish through our lives, our marriages, our families, our businesses, etc., etc., etc. So it makes it simple for us in life. If you can understand what God wants to accomplish in your marriage, if you can understand what God wants to accomplish in your business. See, a lot of these things, what we do, we take these things and this is God, and then your business is separate, and then your, you know, all these other things are separate. That's not the way the kingdom functions and operates. All these things are supposed to be together. In other words, if you have a business, your business is directly related to whatever calling it is that you have in your life. You see? And that business must be brought under the control of the Spirit of God and the Word of God so that you could be successful. You know, we understand sometimes what's the purpose of having a business? Anybody can tell me? What would be the main purpose of having a business? Just raise your hand and then I'll just ask you. Yes, Sister Joan. So I can be blessed to be a blessing to the kingdom of God. Okay? Everything that we have is for the kingdom's sake. Every gift that I have is basically for somebody else. See, because a gift is in the sense of giving. So when I'm giving, then I'm functioning and operating in God's principle. See, because God so loved that he gave. So when I have a business, you know, we use the scripture every time. You know, we have the teaching of prosperity. There's all kinds of controversies about prosperity. Some people, I read an article one time that says, prosperity, the alien doctrine. You know, and it was by a major denomination, you know, that had presented that. You know, now prosperity, of course, the Bible says that God rejoices in the prosperity of his saints. You know, the Apostle John said, beloved, I wish above all things that you prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. And when I read that, I see it says, beloved, where's it found? 3 John, right? In 3 John, right? Beloved, I wish above all things. Now take those above all things. What's left out? Nothing. So if it says, beloved, I wish above all things that you prosper, then anyone who says that prosperity is an alien doctrine is not an understanding what the scripture says. Now, of course, prosperity can be perverted. And if you're referring to that perversion as an alien gospel, then you're correct. But prosperity, God rejoices in the prosperity of his saints. And when we talk about prosperity, we're not just talking about money. God is speaking about your family. He's talking about your marriage. He's talking about your health. He wishes above that you would prosper, that you prosper in all things. So if I can understand God's purpose for my marriage, and I can understand God's purpose for my business, and I can understand God's purpose for my relationships, and I can understand God's purpose for my church, and I can understand God's purpose for X and Y and Z and all these other things. If I can understand those things, then it would be easy for me to function and operate and flow in God's mindset, according to God's mindset, or flow in the kingdom of God. So he has given us these keys, you know, and he's spoken all about his kingdom. So we're looking at these principles because we want to see his principles. We want to take them and apply them to our lives. We want to build these convictions that he has into our lives so that we could be strong, we could be purposeful people, that we know where we're going, we know why we're here, we can accomplish what God wants to accomplish through our lives, through our marriages, through our relationships, through our friendships. God just wants to work through us. Do like this for me. Do like this. Okay. So whose hands are these? You see, can somebody show me? Somebody show me quickly God's hands. All right? God doesn't have any hands but these. Somebody show me God's mouthpiece. God doesn't have any but yours and mine, his family, his body. That's what he uses to function in the earth. See? So now, if I'm going to be God's mouthpiece, then I have to know what God, I have to be hooked up to him so I could say what he once said. Or I could do what he once done. Are you with me here? So it's vitally important that we understand these basic things, because once we do, then we begin to understand how to function and flow and operate in God's kingdom. So we've been looking at these principles. We're looking at these principles. Now, we shared last week, you know, again, we had a little illustration. I gave you a couple scenarios, and I asked you to share with me what your decisions would be if someone came to you and asked you certain things. And, you know, we agreed that if we're going to answer anything, we're going to answer it based on what God's mindset is, which means that everything, that every conflict that we have in life comes one and only one way. Every conflict comes one and only one way. And that conflict is when there is a violation of one of God's principles. If there's a violation of God's principle, then there's a conflict. If we do not violate God's principles, then we will never have a conflict, of course, with God or with everyone who is in line with God or who's in God's family. So we have conflicts when we do not know God's principles and we do not know how to apply them. Or when we lean, as we said before, to human reasoning and we can reason things out, and anybody can reason something out. But God has given us guidelines in His Word to show us exactly how we can come to the right conclusion of the things that He's saying. And we talked about this last week. I mentioned several things that we use to help us to determine exactly what God says. In other words, if God says for you to maybe start a business, you know, sometimes you can't look in the Word of God and see where it says, Raymond, start a business, a car dealership. You're not going to look in the Bible and find that, right? You know, so how would you know that God wants you to start a car dealership? See, now God has to give us other things that would help us to be able to decipher exactly what He's saying and come up with the right understanding of what He's saying. And so we talked about the principles that He set before us. He gave us, we said, mom, dad, pastor or church leaders, government, employer, teachers, and then the two that we know and we rely on or we like to rely on all the time is the Word and the Holy Spirit. Those are the two that really we rely on. But even sometimes when we take the Word and the Holy Spirit, we still, many times, God still uses those other things so that you can have the right understanding. See, because sometimes, you know, you may want to make a decision as a business person, and wanting to make that decision, you would look in the Bible and you read what the Word says, but it still is not specific to you because it doesn't say Raymond, it doesn't say the car dealership, it doesn't specify that. See, so so what else could we use? Well, you wait for the prompting of the Holy Spirit. Well, yeah, you do get the prompting of the Holy Spirit, but you know in truth, in reality and truth, that the Holy Spirit only leads you back to one place, the Word, right? So God uses other things. That's why God gives us parents. That's why God gives children parents. You know, that's why God has set up these measures by which we can really get counsel and guidance and direction. And we look at what God has set up and we try to work in accordance with that. And we don't, but well, you know, listen, I've got the Holy Spirit just like anybody else, so I could hear from God directly. No one says that you can't hear from God directly. But when you have that sort of an attitude, you're going to be led into error. Are you with me here? So God has given us these principles not for us to have conflict. He's given us these principles so that we could avoid conflict. And most of our conflicts that we have in our adult lives, we pointed out that we get them usually in our youth. They're youth conflicts that were never resolved, you know, and then we come into to our adult lives and we bring that same stuff into our adult lives. I remember once when I was teaching this principle early in our Christian lives as a teacher, and I was teaching this and I was teaching about the principle of authority, and I was talking about the father and the mother's role with sons and daughters, and one daughter said to me, she said, "Well, I talked to Pop about such and such, and he just told me to go do what you want to do. He says, and she said, that's, you know. So I just went ahead and I did what I wanted to do, you know, what I was going to do. But I did check, you know. So I said, well, let me ask you this. Why do you think that he said, now I knew the individual also. So I said, so why do you think he said, do what you want to do, you know. So she smiled, but she didn't answer. She just smiled, you know. And then I smiled also. I said, exactly. Because she knew what was coming, and I knew what was coming. See, the thing was that if you are used to doing things your own way anyway, when you ask your authority is going to give you that type of a flippant answer. You know, well, you know, do what you want. You know, or, you know, in other words, you know, when I did talk to the authority says, well, you know, so-and-so, she's going to do what she wants to do anyway. And so that's why he responded that way. Are you following me here? So sometimes we can go through, quote unquote, what we think are the steps to understand the principles. But remember, they have to be hooked up to our heart. You know, our hearts must be involved. See, if I have an attitude that I'm going to do it my way anyway, you know, my mother and father, you know, if I've been going through this thing for so long, you know, when I ask them something, they're just going to, again, give me just that flippant answer, just because they know that I'm not really going to listen to what they want. I'm not really asking because I really want to get genuine direction. I'm just going through a formality. See, and those are the things that they cause conflicts. And when we have these conflicts and we don't ever resolve them, then we take them into our adult lives, we take them into our married lives, and we just continue the same stuff. And, you know, it's one thing after the other. Now, we mentioned to you that when you don't do things according to God's principles, how he sets them up, then what happens is that you become disillusioned. There's disillusionment that comes. You become disillusioned. That disillusion leads also to despair. You know, and that despair also leads to fear. You know, so instead of being able to walk and function and operate in freedom, we walk and function and operate in those bondages to life. See, so God has set his principles, given us these keys that we can unlock these every conflict, every situation, every problem, that we can deal with it. All the problems that we have in this world are problems. They are problems because of a violation of God's principles. Any problem. That's why counseling can be very simplistic. When you counseling individuals, basically, it's a matter of discerning what the root problem is and what the root cause is. And if you can get to the root cause, then you can fix the problem. And if you can fix the problem, what you fix in the root problem, you will fix also in the surface problem. Because visible actions are usually actions that are inveigled by underlying causes. And so we see a lot of things on the surface, but we've got to get down to the underlying cause. The underlying cause that is causing this thing up here to behave the way it's behaving. Let me give you an example. There was a young lady who had gone she wanted to be a missionary. So she went, it was in this school where they basically kind of train you to be a missionary. So she wanted to go overseas and do mission work, you know. But she would get extremely frustrated and always just, you know, just get an attitude. You know, she just get frustrated. Something happens, she just get frustrated and get an attitude. You know, and this was in a an environment where people, you know, are believers, and they're looking to like she wanted to. She wanted to be a missionary. She wanted to go overseas and actually be a missionary. And so she would always be she'd get angry, and then when she got angry about it, the next thing she did was she would withdraw. So she would withdraw from everyone. So she withdraws, and then when she withdrew, she become even more depressed, you know, and irritable. And you know, nobody could figure out basically what was going on with her. So she was listening to a series of lessons, you know, just hearing them, and then one, you know, and then so she began to kind of loosen up a little, and then someone said to the minister who was conducting the meetings, you know, so-and-so, you know, I've been listening to the meetings that you have, the teachings, and this seemed to be some kind of a change. So the individual said, oh, yeah. They said, yeah, as a matter of fact, at that time she was up at the cafeteria, and so he decided that he was going to go up to the cafeteria and just talk with her. So he was talking with her, and he said, do you love the Lord? She says, now, what kind of question is that? Do I love the Lord? If I didn't love the Lord, why would I want to be a missionary? You know. So he says, yeah, that's right. That could be a problem if you didn't love the Lord and you wanted to be a missionary. And he just began talking with her. And he asked her a specific question. He said, do you have a problem with your mom or dad? He said, no, I love my mom. I love my dad. He said, do you have any problems with your brothers and sisters? No, I love my brothers and my sisters. I love my family. He said, do you date? She said, no, I don't date. He said, is there a boy that you like? And she says, yes, there is a boy that I like. And she described the boy. And the leader, the minister, says, yeah, because he knew who she was talking about. He says, yes. He's, and he described, he said, yeah, he's a fine boy. And then she sighed, yes. And he asked another question. He said, if you had the power to change anything in your life, would you change anything? And she said, yes. And she said, she spoke about a certain physical feature that she had. And she said, I will change that. the physical feature that she wanted to change was that she felt that she was too tall. And incidentally, the boy that she was describing was short. And so as much as she cared for that boy, she felt that there's no way that she really could really be with him, you know, that ever be a her life partner because she was too tall. So she rejected her design of being too tall. And when she rejected her design of being too tall, the minister said to her, do you love God? She says, of course I love God. You asked me that before, and you know, I told you that, you know, I wouldn't want to be a missionary if I didn't love God. And so he pointed out, he says, well, aren't you taught that God is the creator of everything? She said, yes. So did God create you? Yes. And did God create you with that long neck? Or too tall? Did God create you too tall? She said, yes. She said, and he pointed out to her, inadvertently, you don't like God because God is the one who created you. So you were taught, especially in the environment that she was in, God is the one who creates everything. God created me. God loves me. God loves everyone. If God loves me, then why God created me in this situation? Because if I was not like this, I probably could have gotten that boy. I know we would sit down and say, well, you know, that seemed to be stretching it. But this is what counseling does. It gets down to the root problem so that you can get to the root cause and that you can fix that. She had a problem. She had a problem that 97% of young people have, that they don't like. There is something about themselves that they don't like. Some people don't like the texture of their hair. Some people don't like the color of their skin. Some people don't like the shape of their noses. Some people don't like the X and the Y. I mean, we can keep going on and on and on of things that people don't like about themselves. Now, if you have a certain unchangeable, something that you cannot change, right? And you think that God made you that way and you don't like that particular thing, then you are somewhere in the recesses of your mind are going to be thinking that God is to be blamed for the way that you are. And since you can't get what you want, then a lot of times it comes out, you become irritable sometimes, you become impatient, you become critical, you become envious, because now you see someone who is not as tall, you know, and you think that that's the ideal, you know, because you're thinking in your mind, I wish I was like that so that I can get this guy. Are you understanding what I'm saying? So all these, this, you know, when you get down to the nitty-gritty, what it is if in my mind that I don't think, I don't like my design, how I'm designed, and I know that God is my designer, then somewhere along the lines, I am not going to be as trusting with God because he should have known better to kind of make me in a way more acceptable, where I can accept me better. Are you following me? Again, they are all problems. They are surface problems that we see, but when you begin to check under these surface problems, you get down to surface causes, and then when you check under those surface causes, you see root problems, and when you check under those root problems, then you find a root cause. Now, if you can deal with the root cause, then you can get the visible problem eventually fixed. What happens a lot of times is that our society, we always deal with the visible situation. For example, how many of you have ever heard of anger management classes? You know, if you're involved with the courts want you to get involved with anger management courses, especially if you have a problem with anger. So they try to get you to cope with your anger. And if you try to cope with your anger, you are going to be angry about that. You see, so we have all these different things where we try to deal with the problem, work with the visible problem, but we never really get down to the real root cause to fix the root cause so that the visible problem can be fixed. This is what God, through his principles and through why he gives us all the his spirit, his word, he gives us authorities, he gives us all these so that we can begin to learn how to apply his principles and get some resolution to the conflicts that we are experiencing in our lives. And when we neglect the grace that God has given to us to handle these situations, when we reject God's principles, then we go about doing it our own way, and then we come up with our own, again, we become disillusioned, get into despair, we get depressed, you know, and it leads from one thing to another, to another, to another. Yeah, we are insecure in many ways, we feel inferior in many ways, and so we are never confident of who we are. And incidentally, when we become believers and we come into the family of God, though we are changed in our spirit, where our spirit is born of God, yet we still have a lot of these conflicts and situations that until we can remove the wrong teaching and the wrong understanding, you know, we will continue working and walking in our Christian walk as believers, people who know that we're born again, but yet, you know, we're still experiencing all these negative things in our lives, these attitudes of inferiority, of insecurity, and all these different things. And that's why the Bible says to us, okay, now I'm going to give you wisdom, and I'm going to give you understanding, and I'm going to give you knowledge so that you can take my principles and you can get to the root cause and fix the problem. Because the only thing that can fix the problem is the principle of God. That's the only thing that can fix the problem. So we go through life, even as believers, with a whole lot of, excuse the expression, but a whole lot of baggage, you know, in our minds. So Paul says, I beg you, brothers and sisters, now that you've got to have your mind renewed by the word of God. And so even though you are born of God, you didn't do anything to be, you know, to receive, to get that. You just received it. You didn't do anything for it, basically. You just cried out to God, and you and I became born again. Our spirits were reborn, but our minds remained, you know, with information that is from the world. And so until I decide that I'm going to let the Bible be the inspired of God and final authority for my life, and then go and take the principles that are stated in the Bible, in the Word, and then begin to apply those principles to my life so that my mind can be changed and I can have a different mindset. Until that happens, then I'll be a Christian, but I'll be what you call a kind of a pseudo Christian. You know, I would certainly have a form of godliness, but I would lack the power to be right and to live right and to walk right. But I will always declare that I am born again. Are you with me? So these are keys that God has given to us. Keys. And you can come to church, and I can come to church, and we could be in church day in and day out, week in and week out, hear the principles of God and never change. Because I never got to the place of understanding. I got the knowledge, and then what happens when you get the knowledge, you can talk about it. In other words, you can have a debate with anyone about the subject because you can talk about the subject. But when it comes to applying the principles into life so that I could walk out the principles, because the knowledge that I have Without the wisdom, I will not have the proper understanding. You see, get knowledge, get wisdom, but with all you're getting of wisdom, you've got to get understanding. And understanding is basically knowledge of the Holy One. You see, when I get an understanding of the love of God, then my behavior would change. When I get an understanding of the peace of God, then my behavior changes. Whatever I get an understanding of God about, then it changes my life because now I've become a partaker of that very thing. But it has to be done through the mind. The mind has to be changed. The mindset has to be changed. You know, I think I mentioned this to you before, that there were they did a survey of the athletes, I think mainly football players, those who had huge contracts, and they found within 5 years of their contracts, or 5 years of their playing or whatever it is, they found within 5 years that most of them were broke. Within 5 years, most of them were broke. And these are guys that were making millions. And in 5 years, they were broke. And the reason why they were broke was that even they, you know, everybody thinks that if I get more money, then it's going to solve my problem. But getting more money is not going to solve my problem, because if I get more money and my mind is still messed up, I'll use the more money to get into bigger sin. You know what I mean? So we don't do that. What we have to do is that we have to change the mindset. Because when I change the mindset, then I could handle the money correctly, and then I could, you know, I could be successful. And it's the same thing that God is saying to you and me. Now, that is why the Holy Spirit's job, his number one job for the church, his number one job for the world, is to convict the world of sin, to let the world know we all sin and come short of the glory of God. But his number one job with the believer, once we become a believer, is to convince us of our rightness, our righteousness, or our right standing or positioning with God. And then once we become in that right, understand that we have that right positioning with God, then we can begin to take the principles of God and begin to renew our minds. And when your mind is renewed, then your behavior begin to line up with all that is being stated in those principles. That's what this is really all about. So you and I can't have a business and have the business over here, and this is my Christian life here. You know, I'm in school, and so this is what I am in school, but when I'm in church, that's a different story. You know, or this is my job. But this is my job. But now I have to separate my job from really my faith. And the world tries to do that with us. The world wants us to be like that. They don't want us at all to. You wanna pray in your building. Don't come out here and do this stuff. So they want to confine us. The only thing about that is that you and I cannot be confined, because our behavior lines up with our attitude and our spirits, what we are. Yes? That's for us. No, that's for us. We're talking about the other folks. We're talking about us. So you're a believer here, and you're a believer there, or wherever you go, you are a believer. So he's giving us these keys. Now, if incidentally with this young lady, when the minister had asked her, he got down to the root problem of her design, and helped her to recognize and to accept her design. Now, we have to recognize and accept our design. And you and I know that that's one of our non-optional principles. Okay? Design. Everything is created after God's pattern or design. You were created after God's pattern or design. See? But even though everything was created, you know, sometimes we seem to come into conflict. For example, how about Psalm 139? Turn to Psalm 139 for me. And I want you to find me another verse. I want you to find me Romans 7. Psalm 139 and Romans 7. You have it? Okay. Well, let's all do it together. Let's read Psalm 139 and verse 14. Ready? Begin. Okay, one more time. Okay, so he says, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Now, I want you to take that verse, and I want you to compare the verse, that verse with Romans chapter 7 and verse 18. You have Romans 7, 18? Now read it for me, 7, 18. Ready? Begin. Okay, for the first part of it, it says that, for in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. So if in me, that's in my flesh, dwells no good thing, yet it says that I am fearfully and wonderfully made, then it appears that there is a contradiction. Because if I am fearfully and wonderfully made, and yet in me, that is my flesh, there is no good thing, then something seems to be wrong. See, and this is, of course, why we rightly divide the word. In me, in my flesh, there is no good thing, but yet it says that I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. You know, now, you may know how to answer that, but you have to remember, we have many young people and even little kids that are growing up, and they hear these sayings and stuff that we speak all the time, and they get into all kinds of conflicts with the statements that they hear, you know, and eventually what happens, they even challenge, you know, the system and the Christian world. They challenge the Christian world, and when they leave and they get a little older and they go out into the world itself, and they begin to encounter individuals in, for example, in college, they encounter those who, begin to kind of reinforce this conflict that was going on in their minds. And then next thing you know, a lot of them come back from college, and the faith that they quote unquote knew about, you know, they're questioning, and you know what I'm talking about, right? They go to college and then they come back with all the teachings and the thinking of the world, and then they come back. And so, you know, sometimes, now of course, if they had a foundation where there was some genuine operation of the Word of God within them, they'll come back eventually, but not after some damage is done. Are you with me? Sure, they go ahead, they go right on to college, you know, and when they go out to college, then they come up with the philosophy, because now they have the thinking of the world, you know, that type of thinking that you had when you were Christian, you know, when you were being brought up in your mom and dad's home, you know, that kind of thinking was narrow-minded. You know, now you need to be more tolerant, and you need to be more accepting. You know, so you've got to, you've got to accept certain things. And when you don't accept them, you're narrow-minded. But I always say this, you can afford to be narrow-minded when you're right. When you're right, you can afford to be narrow-minded. So we see conflicts like this, and we need to help our young people, our children. We need to help them to understand. You know, of course, you know, how many of you, any of you were brought up in a dysfunctional family? And the whole congregation said, amen. All our families were dysfunctional because all our families really were taken away from the root as to what God originally intended. Now, some of our families might function a little better than others, quote unquote, but I mean, we all came out of some kind of dysfunction within our families. You know, one of the main things, you know, you find that all these young people, when they did the survey, and they found that almost 97% of them felt that they wanted to change something about themselves. And when I say something, I'm talking about something that cannot be changed and unchangeable. Right? You may have come up in a society where you were taught that the color of your skin is bad. See? And you taught that all your life. Now you're going through all your life with that thing that you're being taught, you see, and it affects your life. Now, unless there is a renewing of the mind, unless you can understand what it means that you are fearfully and wonderfully made, unless you can understand that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing, unless you can put those things in their proper places and understand, then you can continue in your adult life to have a conflict that came even when you were young. Are you with me here? So we have to understand that there is a balance of truth. There's a balance of truth. And when I say balance truth, I'm not talking about balancing truth with a little bit of untruth. Okay, that's not what I'm saying. I'm talking about rightly dividing the word of truth of what God has said. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Now, when I go back to the first man and the first woman, now I don't know what the ideal man, ideal woman would look like. I don't know what Adam looked like, and I don't know what Eve looked like. I imagine that Eve looked like the person that I have in my mind of what a woman should look like. And I imagine that Adam would be looking like the person that I would imagine that a man should look like. So if I was thinking about Adam, then I would think that Adam looked exactly like me. But you know what I'm saying, right? You have a picture of what Adam should look like? Well, Sister Barbara thinks that Adam looks like me, of course. Are you following me here? I mean, we have in our minds what we think, right? Because we have the ideal in our minds. But, and then we come up with this stuff that we have the universal, you know, Mr. or Mrs. America or Miss Universe. We have those things, right? And they did a survey with those people, all those celebrities and all those folks, and they found out that those very people are the ones who said they wish they could change all these things about themselves. And yet we're looking at them as the ones who Miss Universe. I never could understand why they would have a Miss Universe anyway, because every time I looked at Miss Universe, the one that they chose to be Miss Universe was never the one that I would choose. Did you find that? It's never the same one. You know, and I'm sure that if we had 12 different people from this room, we probably would have 12 different, if we had 12 different contestants, each one of us probably would have a different one, maybe. So there is no universal ideal when it comes to the outward. We make a universal ideal, but there is none. However, there is a universal ideal for the inward. You and I know that. Because it's one of the reasons why the Bible says in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says, no man after the flesh. And although we knew Christ after the flesh, yet now we are not supposed to know him in that way anymore. See, because we don't want to be focusing on what a universal ideal is from the outward. We want to focus on what a universal ideal is on the inside. Amen. Which talks then of the character of Christ. So if you can go back to the Garden of Eden and you can understand that in the garden that you, being in Adam, were fearfully and wonderfully made, and even though you may not quite understand your physical features, the one thing that you should recognize that there are some unchangeables in your physical features that God wants you to be able to accept. You have to be able to accept them, you know, and you have to be able to understand. Though your spirit, in your spirit, your inward man, God has an ideal for you, yet your outward man, you know, there is no real ideal. So you should just accept this, yourself the way you are. Because there's no real ideal for the outward. But for the inward, there is. And if I would take the principles of God and begin to apply the principles of God for the inward, my inner man, then I would begin to have a universal ideal, because I would become more and more like who? Like Christ. Because that's the universal ideal that he has for us. Taking the principles of God and applying them into our lives. Not just hearing them and being able to just see them off. You know, in other words, conviction number one, yes, the Bible is the inspired word of God and final authority for my life, so big deal. If that is the conviction number one, and I can say it well, but it's not a conviction to me. If I have not built it into my life to be a conviction, then you see how powerless my life would be when it comes to the Word of God. Right? My marriage is a lifelong commitment to God and my marriage partner. See, you know, when I got married, you know, that was something that I had to build within my life. If it wasn't built within my life, then perhaps today I would be divorced. I'm saying perhaps, but it's a very big possibility. Because I know if Sister Barbara didn't have Christ in her life, you know, I know one of us would have been gone already. Hello? Don't look at me with that tone of voice. You know, I'm talking about you. You know, we would have been gone. I would have said, enough is enough. And Barbara says, I don't know why I've put up with this for so long. And she'd be gone and I'd be gone, you know. And of course, that's how our world functions. This world functions like that. But we recognize that my marriage is a lifelong commitment now to God and to my marriage partner. And thank God that both of us know that. So divorce is not something that we talk about. That is taboo in our relationship. It's out the window. There's no room for that. See, but if the Bible is not the inspired word of God and final authority for my life, then that can't be. You see, that wouldn't happen. That if that's not a conviction, then I would figure, well, listen, I am just interested in my happiness. Right now, I'm not happy, you know, and I know you're not happy, so why don't you go find your happiness, let me go find my happiness, and then everything's going to be okay. You're with me? Right? But because of the principles that God has set, and those principles are built into our lives as convictions, then we know that, there's no place for me to go. I can't go anywhere because I cannot justify going. Well, you don't know what she did. As I said, I can't go anywhere because I cannot justify going. Well, you don't know what he called me. As I said, I can't go anywhere because I cannot justify. Does that mean that I should behave and act in an unseeming manner? Of course not. But if those things don't become convictions into our lives, if we don't take the principles of God and utilize them in our lives, where they become a part of our lives, then, you know, in those areas that we're not doing that, those are the areas that you would realize that we're failing in. Isn't it true? Those are the areas that we are failing in. The areas where we are not taking the word of God and utilizing them and utilizing the word and putting it into our lives, building it as a conviction. You know, if I'm not doing that, that's where I'm failing. So there is no, you and I have all the solutions in life. God has given us the keys of the kingdom, and we can unlock any problem or situation that we're faced with. Anyone. Is that true? If you believe that, just wave your hands. I just don't think I'm okay. So we can basically unlock every principle, every conflict that God that we face, and we have to basically accept God's design for us. And when I say accept God's design, I'm speaking simply about unchangeables. Okay? In other words, which of you, by giving thought, can add one cubit to your stature? Anyone? So, even if you wear platform shoes, that's still not going to make you taller. Because once you take the platform shoes off, you're still short again. Right? So, my height is an unchangeable. How many of you ever said this? I just wish I was born when Jesus was walking the earth. I would just like to walk with him. Sometimes we go to the, quote-unquote, the Holy Land. You know, we go to the Holy Land because we wanted to go into the river where Jesus was. We wanted to walk where Jesus walked. One brother said he went to Israel on a trip and, you know, the Holy Land. And then when he went, another brother came and said he was walking someplace. He was walking up to God someplace. And then the brother came and says, "Have you been to the tomb? Have you been to the tomb?" He says, "No, I guess I'll get there soon enough, but I haven't been there." He says, you've got to get there. Oh, the presence of God. You've got to get there." And the guy says, "Funny, I thought I read someplace that he wasn't there. And if he's not there, what are you talking about? All this presence." See, those are things that we come up with. We make up that stuff, you know. Oh, let's visit the Holy Land. Now, if you want to visit the Holy Land, quote unquote, if you want to visit Israel, it's a very historical thing. It's a good thing to do. I'm not against that. But don't go there thinking that now I'm going to go to the Holy Land and I'm going to feel the presence of God. Oh, God is here. Oh, Jesus walked here. Big deal, Jesus walked here. You know what I'm talking about? You know. Let's not get carried away with all this stuff. You know, if you go to the tomb, he is not there. As what I heard, he resurrected. He's not there anymore, right? So you're talking about his presence. Oh, you go in the tomb and you feel his presence. If we felt the presence in the tomb, you know, people have been building stuff all around that tomb today. Some people would go there, they won't leave. But we come up with all this stuff, you know, all the conflicts, and we have conflicts in our lives, and, you know, it's just, you know, just put away that stuff. Just, you know, don't get into this set of bondage and all that stuff. God has principles that we could live by. And when we take those principles and we build them into our lives, we have a principle, a non-optional principle of God's design. If you would accept God's design for you, that you are fully and wonderfully made, that there are some unchangeables, that you don't try to change unchangeables, right? In other words, your birth order. Don't try to change your birth order. You know why? Because if you're a firstborn, there's a purpose behind you being a firstborn. If you're a secondborn, there's a purpose for you being a secondborn. If you're a thirdborn, if you're a firstborn male, if you're a firstborn female, you know, all these, there are reasons behind these things. There are things that are behind them, you know, that you know, you need to accept who God has created you and designed you to be. I'm not talking about defects and faults, because I am positive that when God created the first man, he was faultless. You know, I'm sure, you know, like, I'm sure that Adam never said, well, I think my ears are too big. You know why Adam never said that? Well, he had nobody to compare it with. The only reason why you and I are dissatisfied is because we compare ourselves with somebody else. Oh, that person is handsome. Well, what do you mean? Well, look at that body. Well, what's an ideal body? Sometimes I see some of these things that they call ideal. They say that, you know, to me they look malnutrition, and they call them ideal. That's me. You know, I see them walking down the runway. And they said, that's the ideal? And just think how many of our young people want to be models. You know, that's the ideal? To me, some of them look malnutrition. Yeah, they don't know who they are, so they want to be a model. You're already a model. I'm looking at some of the most handsome people in the world sitting right here. You're welcome. You're welcome. Isn't that true? How many of you love you? Love the way you made? Young people, you should be doing like this. You've got to love the way you made. God has made. Forget about any defects. You know, well, my toes are ugly. My toes, you know. My eyes are too close together. My ears are too big. Who are you comparing yourself with? Don't do that. Don't do that. God has made you. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. We are not talking about defects. You know, you are born at this period in time in your life because God has a divine purpose for you being born at this very time. So that's why you weren't born in the time of Moses. Besides, I'm glad that I wasn't born in the time of Moses or Abraham or Isaac or any of those guys. When I look at the conveniences that we have in life today, I don't want their lives. Thank you. I already know what it is. You know, isn't it nice to use the bathroom in your house? Huh? That's a good thing, isn't it? That's nice. Yesteryear, they didn't. Yeah, turn up the heat. Oh, Lord, turn up the heat. Isn't it nice to turn up the heat? Yesteryear, they didn't have the type of those conveniences. I'm grateful. And God knows me. That's why God made me in this era, not back then. I'm not Moses. I don't want to be Moses. I don't want to be in Moses' time. I love who I am. I love where I am. I love all the conveniences that God has given me today. So I can be content. I'm glad of how I look. There's nothing that I want to change about me. Now, there are some things that you might want to change about me, but that's tough. There's nothing, in my physical outlook, there's nothing that I want to change. Sometimes, you know, like now I'm putting on a little weight, so I have to change that, but that's a changeable. I could change that. That I could change, and all you do is stop eating a little bit, and then I can fix. That's not an unchangeable. I think I'm handsome, and I have at least one other person who thinks so. At least one. You have at least one, right?
I hope.
At least you hope. You hope at least one, right? But the George, you have at least one.
Oh, a whole bunch.
It's a man of confidence. He has a whole bunch, you know. Well, that's true too. There's a song that I used to sing when I was ungodly. If you feel nobody wants him, just put him out into the street and you will see someone would have him before you can count. One, two, three. Yeah, anyone know that song? Kamala, you know that song? Yeah, well, thank you, my dear. Who? Oh, your parents know that song? They play that song all the time? Dad, he's a good man. He's all right. I'm surprised that some of you look at me. Maybe it's the way I sang it. Yeah. Now, of course, you know I'm not a singer, so the tune might have been, you know, Sister Maris, did I say it right? Did I sing it right? Do you know that song? That's a good song, right? I know that song. You know, that's what I'm saying. You know, you might think there's only one person, you know, just Barbara, but hey, just put me out in the street and you will see someone have me before you can count. One, two, three. Shame on you that you don't know that song. Now, if somebody's, hey, so you know that. If somebody wants your wife right now anyway. Somebody wants your husband right now. Somebody wants your son. Somebody wants your daughter. Somebody, you know. You know, so it's not just one person who thinks that you've fearfully and wonderfully made. Many people. But, in the context of what we're talking about, your husband, your wife, you've got to know that you are it. Right, Brother Steve? You are it. Praise the Lord. Build those convictions into your lives. Build and avoid conflicts. And allow God to work through us to demonstrate what kingdom living is really all about. I think I'm going to stop. I am fearfully and I'm wonderfully made. And I understand that properly in the context of in my flesh, there is no good thing. What the flesh is, what is being referred to, and also what, how I am made. You are wonderful. Everyone that's in here, you were born at this time for such a time as this. God has you in this period of time. There's nobody like you, and God has a specific assignment that He wants you to fulfill. Simply take the principles of God, take the truth of God, and let's begin to build them into our lives and take those keys and unlock every door. Those of you that believe in God for a mate, you need to take the key and unlock the door. Take the key and unlock the door, because God has someone for you. You need to take the key and unlock the door. Use the principles that He has given. And He says that it's not good for a man to be alone, right? See, this is a year of relationships. I'm saying that now. Don't. Let's not put a big plaque up saying year of relationships 2012-13. I'm saying that this is a year of relationships. God is going to do for you as you apply what His Word is saying. Because life is built on cause and effect. This happens because of this. You did this, this happens. If you sow, what's the result? You reap. If you sow bountifully, what's the result? If you sow sparingly, what's the result? If you do unto others evil, then what would happen? Those are cause and effect. That's what God's word teaches. So, whatever you want, that's based on God's word, you can have. Good. Why don't you stand with me?